Title of our message is The Lurking Danger of Partiality. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, we want to talk about this morning. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those that love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that holy name by which you are called? James saw the way things were in the early church, and he wasn't afraid to say this is wrong. He was compelled to issue a warning. It was to make the saints reevaluate some of the opinions which they had. They had come to the conclusion that they should treat influential people with more respect than what they showed to the poor people. But James makes a very simple and powerful point that we want to look at this morning, and that is this. Believers show impartiality towards the poor because the poor are honored by God. First, look at the warning given. Verse 1 is quite clear. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, there's something we miss when we see the main thing he's saying sometimes when it comes to this subject. He is saying our attitude towards people reflects our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, that is a powerful message. And a very important message. He's saying Jesus Christ should be our Lord, and if he is our Lord, that it should impact the way we treat others. Not only is he saying the Lord Jesus Christ, but notice he is the Lord of glory. Just like all the New Testament writers, he's prone to do the same thing in commanding obedience to Jesus because Jesus is the Lord. He is God. He is God come in the flesh. And because of that, he commands our respect and our obedience. If we're true believers in Jesus Christ, we have no other choice but to obey him. And if we say, well, I can choose between right and wrong, and I can do wrong if I please, we are shaming the name of our Lord. The command is blunt. Do not show partiality towards a certain group of people. We know James is going to compare how people in his assembly were treating those who are wealthy differently than they were treating the poor. It would do us well, first of all, then, to consider how Jesus himself treated the poor. It was he who said in Luke 6, verse 20, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, I know in Matthew it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, but in Luke it says, blessed are the poor. Jesus treated people with dignity, no matter what their stature in life was. He himself was born in poverty. He was an outcast. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own did not, what? Receive him. I heard a very interesting message or two on that text and another text I'm going to mention in a moment. And what this person said in the message was the reason that Joseph and Mary were stuck out in the stable was because they may have stayed with relatives, but the shame of Mary being pregnant outside of marriage was such that even their family did not treat them with great respect. But he was born in poverty. He was born poor. At least one time in his ministry, in Luke 9:58, it says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He was homeless. He probably had to use the sofa of somebody else. You ever done that? Maybe that's why he was so familiar with the Garden of Gethsemane, because maybe it was a good place to sleep the night sometimes. I'm guessing at that. But in good weather, you can sleep outside. But we are told this in 2 Corinthians 8:9, that Jesus deliberately chose to be poor. And it says this in the verse, "Although he was rich," he had made heaven, he had made earth, he had made all things within it. He is the owner. I read a verse that he owns the gold and the silver. I mean, he made it. And yet he deliberately chose to be poor, because the verse goes on to say that you through his poverty might become rich. This is an amazing statement. Now we understand something very clearly. It's not talking about richness in worldly terms. It's talking about the riches of glory, the riches of eternity, the riches of being forever with God and the loved ones that have gone before that love the Lord and the angels of heaven. That's great riches. It's eternal riches, everlasting. The Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. A lot of people want to get in an inheritance. The greatest inheritance you can have is a spiritual inheritance with Christ. A joint heir with him. Even though Jesus treated people with great compassion, no matter their status in life, he did not encourage the wealthy and powerful to abuse their privileged position. In fact, he warned them about trusting in their own strength. We know some of the verses. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. In one case, and this is one that's very peculiar, he is anointed with oil in the house of a Pharisee. The man whose name is given in Scripture, it's Simon. Take a moment to look at 7:44 and see what Jesus said to Simon. Simon complains, by the way, that Jesus is accepting this gift from this woman. And Jesus gives him a parable. It's a very fascinating story, one that we probably should spend time on someday. Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." Verse 45. "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Jesus kindly but firmly speaks to Simon in no uncertain terms. You see, because those things that Simon had not done were considered common courtesy in those days. And he had ignored the common courtesy. He was just going to have Jesus over for a meal. But he does say, he who has been forgiven much appreciates much. And it's true. when you have come to a point of realizing how much you and I owe to God, we appreciate a lot. James Nell goes on to talk about the wide gap. He begins to talk about the partiality, which he writes. He may be seen it acted before his own eyes in church. Verse 2 reports, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with a gold ring." Wow. You know, here's a guy flashing his gold. And we didn't have cheap gold in those days. There weren't bubblegum rings and stuff like that. Very expensive stuff. The opulence of the person would be evident by the way they exhibited their wealth. Not only does he have gold, but he also has fine clothing. He flaunts his wealth for all to see. Notice what apparently was happening to the one who is well off. In verse 3, "You pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes. You say to him, 'You sit here in a good place. Come sit up in the platform. You look so good.'" I've heard preachers do that. Not often, thank the Lord, but I've heard preachers butter people up because they look so good. It's the heart that counts, friends. In the meantime, the attitude towards some others in verse 2 is the poor man is in filthy clothes. Now that word filthy does not mean the clothes are soiled, but that they're shabby. That's all he can afford. And he comes into your assembly and he's in these shabby clothes. And how do you treat him? People in that early church were doing as is done sometimes in some congregations today. They were basing their judgment on the outward appearance of the person. But you know, this has been a problem for a long time. In fact, it reminds me of Samuel. Samuel was a man of God. Don't get me wrong, probably one of the most godly men in the Old Testament. There's much he did that was good. But one day, he had a commission from God. And you will remember the story, some of you who know your Old Testament. And God said, "I have rejected Saul as king of Israel. Samuel, I want you to go down to the house of Jesse." He lives in that little town called Bethlehem down there. And, you know, he has a big family. "I want you to go down and talk to him." And Samuel does it kind of on the sly because he knows if Saul realizes what he's doing, it could be a very costly event for him. So he kind of goes down and says, "I've come to offer sacrifice." And that whole story is in 1 Samuel. We'll go there in a moment, 16. And the story goes on that, first of all, Jesse brings his sons in. And the very first son, oh, wow, what a specimen. He had abs coming out of his ears. He was such a strong-looking young man. He would fit anybody's description of a good-looking young man. 1 Samuel 16. But then God says, "Samuel, slow down. You're going too fast. This is not the man that I've chosen." Samuel's thinking in his mind, surely this is the Lord's anointed. I mean, how can you find a better specimen than what I have standing here? But God said in no uncertain terms these words in verse 7. "Do not look on his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For Yahweh does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God," or Yahweh, "looks on the heart." And in reality, what James is saying is the same thing, is it not? You don't look at what people look like because beauty is only skin deep. And you know the story. What happens is Samuel sees all seven of Jesse's sons and the Lord said, "Nope, not yet." Scratching his head. "What's going on? You got any more sons? Oh yeah, the kid, he's out there in the field looking after the sheep so everybody else can party. Well, he didn't quite say it in that way, but David was being a responsible young man out there in the field, and he calls him in, and God said, there's the one after my heart. And Samuel anoints him. You see, God is concerned about our heart condition. A lot of people have heart conditions. But the physical heart, you may have a complete bill of health. But let me tell you, the spiritual condition of all our hearts is rather doomed. Because Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, we all have heart conditions. And it's a condition of hardness towards our God. One can look at a person and think, as many say, the clothes make the person. But that's completely untrue. Does that mean then that we can dress as we wish? Can we dress sexually provocative manner? Because it doesn't matter how we look? Of course not. I'm going to point out a couple verses here. And this one, of course, you've heard preachers talk about before. And that's 1 Timothy 2:9. Speaking of ladies, it says, in like manner also that a woman adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Now, the first thing I want to say here is, it's not wrong to adorn yourself. It says adorn yourself, right? But to do it to attract attention to yourself is wrong, and it should be done modestly. And so that's to the women. But I think there's a verse that men miss because men think, well, you know, I can be a slob or I can be, you know, a little bit provocative. It doesn't matter. My friends, if you say that, I want you to turn, even if you don't, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 3-7. For this is the will of God. By the way, anytime you see that, the will of God, underline it. There are some significant verses in the New Testament that talk about the will of God. And this is one of the key ones. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, your setting apart to God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. It is the responsibility of men as well to be very careful in their conduct with those of the opposite sex. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Is that our society today? Absolutely. Passion. Passion for immorality. And lust. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. Men, we have a responsibility not to defraud women. And that is something that happens all the time. And it even happens, unfortunately, from the pulpit. No one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us that we ought to abstain from anything that would draw another person downward and defraud them. It is our responsibility not to judge people by their abundance or lack of necessities. But when it comes to some of these things, we have to look at ourselves and say, am I conducting myself in a manner that is totally upright so that people can't say, hey, you've done something incorrectly? Now, what was done to the poor there in the book of James? Verse 3. You say to the poor man, standing room only for you. Now you rich people can come and sit here in the you know, in the press box or whatever. It's like the hockey game, you know. The people that can't afford a hockey game, they have to stand. The people that can afford, you know, they're given these rich suites and so on. That's what was happening in the church in those days. So you say to them, stand here or sit at my footstool. Can you imagine? You sit there and I'm going to put my foot on you. That's basically what he's saying. This was rude, and in the Eastern cultures, the feet are often seen as unclean. There's somewhat of a biblical basis to that, because remember Jesus said when a city rejects you, what are you supposed to do? Take your shoe off, blow the dust, shake your feet off. That was a condemnation. So in reality, just by their very actions, some of these church people were condemning poor people by mistreating them. What happens if you have somebody at your door at 10 o'clock at night, needs a place? Happened to us last night. Now, he didn't need it all night. But my friends, he's a poor guy. And you and I have a responsibility as Christians not to say, well, you got yourself where you're at, but how can I help you? We have lost the compassion for the poor very often. Jesus wanted everybody to know the wonderful gospel, not just the rich, but all. And James does too. He wants to give his readers God's view. First, he warns us about this preferential treatment, that it makes us judges of men's hearts. Verse 4, read it carefully. Have you not shown partiality and become judges with evil thoughts? That hit them right between the eyes. Our attitude towards people can become judgmental of a person's thoughts simply because we have said, well, he's not dressed in the right clothes. But unless a person is deliberately doing something condemned in the Bible, we have no right to judge their motives. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Think about that. We sometimes have to go to a brother and sister and say, well, what is going on here? But we are not the judges. We can go and ask them. We must be discerning, don't get me wrong. But we must not be the judge, because Jesus is a judge, not you and me. Satan wants to accuse the brethren. He does it night and day. What is our job? It's to pray, God deliver us from evil. The evil one, some translations say. So go over to James 4:11 for a moment. We read these words. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Wow. God's viewpoint of poor people is very deep. It says in verse 5, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Very interesting. In Luke chapter 7, there's a lot of passages in Luke this morning. Don't know why, but that's just the way it is. Luke 7, verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, that's the messengers from John the Baptist that said, are you the Messiah? John had got so discouraged, he wasn't sure about what was going on. He was languishing in jail, and things seemed to be going from bad to worse. And so this is Jesus' answer to the messengers that John sent. You have seen and heard, tell them what you've seen and heard, that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Interesting. Most of those come from Isaiah, but one of those quotes actually doesn't come from Isaiah. It comes from the only prophet in the Old Testament that actually was of the royal line. Did you know that one of the prophets in the Old Testament was of the royal line? His name was Zephaniah. And Zephaniah said something very interesting. King James puts it this way, "I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of Yahweh." Jesus had come to fulfill that prophecy of helping the poor by giving them eternal life. Notice that the poor are heirs of the kingdom. That's what it says in our text. There is no greater thing in this world than to be an heir of the kingdom. We talked about that event already. This inheritance is forever. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house," speaking of his body, "this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal." Eternal in the heavens. What condition is attached to all that? To whom does God give this infinite treasure? What's it say in James? To those who love him. The end of verse 5. Let me suggest three things. When we love God, there are three things that ought to be absolutely evident in our lives. First of all, there is a complete recognition of our own personal bankruptcy. We read that in Romans 7, verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Our person, before we're saved, there is not one bit of good in us. We have people that are saying, "Well, you know, I'm pretty good." Have somebody saying, "I've been a Christian all my life." No, you haven't. Not until you come to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are bankrupt before our Creator. I don't know if you noticed some of the songs we sang this morning. "I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection." Right? Another song we sang, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." That's what Paul did. You will recall that in Philippians chapter 3. First of all, then, we recognize our own personal bankruptcy. Secondly, and it goes hand in hand with that first one, without Christ I can do nothing. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do zip." Doesn't matter how hard you try, no matter how great you are in this world's estimation, without Christ, we can do nothing. Thirdly, we must never boast about ourselves, but only of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world." There is a warning which believers would do well to listen to in James 2. Let me read those verses. We don't have time to really thoroughly go into them. "You have dishonored the poor man, Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? What's the noble name? It's the name of Jesus, is it not? How people dishonored the poor. How the rich people oppressed the poor. How they dragged people into courts. And worst of all, they blasphemed that noble name by which you were called. I heard a funny story recently. It was a locker room, and it was after a golf game. There were a whole bunch of men in the house there, the golf club. And, of course, a lot of golfers are fairly well off, and so there was a whole bunch of them that were fairly well off. And there was a phone, cell phone. It rang. So the guy answered. He put it on speaker. Said, "Hello?" The woman says, "Honey, it's me. Are you at the club?" He says, "Yes." "Well, I'm here in the mall, and there's this beautiful leather coat I really would like to have. It's about $1,000. Can I buy it?" "Sure, if you liked it." "If you like it that much, go ahead." She said, "Well, not only that, I was going by the Mercedes-Benz dealership and looking at the new models. And there's one I really like, brand new, $80,000. Can I buy that?" He says, "Well," he says, "that's fairly expensive, but, you know, as long as they give you all the options, you may buy it." "One more thing. I was driving down the street near the Mercedes-Benz dealership. You know that house we were looking at last year? And somebody put an offer on it, and it went off the market, and it's back on the market. They're asking $2 million." He says, "Well, offer them $1.9 million. The woman says, "Okay, I love you." The man says, "Bye, I love you too." He hangs up. The other men in the locker room are looking at him astonished. And then he smiles and asks, "Anyone know whose phone this is?" You know, as believers, we're not Robin Hood. We don't rob from the rich to give to the poor. But God places us in a position when He blesses us in ways, financially or other, that we are to bless those about us. As He's prospered us, we bless others. And that is the key to how a church should operate. When there's a need, individually or collectively, we seek to meet that need. We must care for everybody. I don't care if you earn nothing. We must love you, especially when you're a believer. Amen? Most of all, I want every one of us to say in our hearts this morning that you belong to the Lord. Because you see, you can have all you want in this world right now, but it will be nothing when you stand before your Creator and He says, "What did you do with Jesus?" And you said, "I rejected Him." "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" To spend eternity without the Lord is the greatest tragedy that can fall upon a person. May every one of us know Christ personally, and may we be fully committed to Him as our Savior and Lord. Amen.